read until chapter 4, verse 9. Two important verses in the context here, especially verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. In verse 1 of chapter 4, where Paul commands the Philippians to stand firm in the Lord. Philippians 3, beginning at verse 17. This is God's word. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For, as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. And here comes our text this evening. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. As far as reading in Philippians 4, as always, I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we'll be looking at verses 4 to 9 together. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, citizenship is an important thing. Now imagine for a second that you were born in another country, you came here to the United States, and then you went through the process of becoming an American citizen. When that process is complete and you become an American, there are certain benefits that you receive. As an American, you don't have to worry about being kicked out of the country. As an American, your children will also be Americans. As an American, you can receive certain social and financial benefits. And as an American, you have the opportunity to vote, which I don't need to tell you is a pretty special and important thing right now. But I also want us to imagine how becoming an American citizen would change what your life looks like. Let's think about this for a second. If you were born in another country and then you came to the U.S. to live here, there are certain things you would have to change or at least get used to. One of the things I had to get used to was Dunkin' Donuts coffee instead of Tim Hortons coffee. Maybe you would need to figure out something simple like where the grocery stores are and what brands of food those grocery stores actually sell. Maybe you need to figure out how the American tax system works, or maybe you just needed to learn English. When your citizenship changes, your life changes a bit as well. And this theme, this idea of citizenship, is a pretty common theme throughout the book of Philippians. If we were to go back to Philippians 1:27, Paul tells the Philippians to let their conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. But literally, this verse can be translated, live as citizens of the gospel of Christ. And in Philippians 3:20, a verse that we just read a second ago, Paul makes this even more clear when he says, our citizenship is in heaven. Because of the saving power of Jesus, we have become citizens of a new kingdom. Because of Christ, we have been brought into God's glorious, heavenly, and eternal kingdom. In Christ, our citizenship has changed. We're no longer citizens of this world. And in this letter, Paul makes the argument that the knowledge of our heavenly citizenship should impact everything we think, say, and do. Paul really presents a tension between thinking about things that are good versus thinking about things that are excellent. What this means is that we need to interpret everything that happens in this life, good or bad, through the lens of our heavenly citizenship. Because we belong to Christ, we look forward to and anticipate a day when we will dwell in that new Jerusalem that we read about from Revelation 21. When we have that as our hope, it changes how we approach everything that happens in the here and now. But we aren't in heaven yet. That's exactly where the struggle is, isn't it? The struggle is that we still live in this world and we haven't been brought fully into Christ's eternal kingdom yet. And so one of the hardest questions that we face is, how do we live as citizens of heaven when we still live in this world? In other words, how do we live as children of God when our future hope of eternal bliss, glory, union, and fellowship with Christ hasn't been fully realized yet? Well, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, answers this question or these questions in our text this evening. Philippians 4, verse 1, he commands the Philippians, as we said, to stand firm in the Lord. But Paul doesn't just leave them there. He spells out in verses 2 to 9 what that actually looks like. Now, in verses 2 and 3, he talks about a specific situation in the Philippian church that called for unity. But then he gets a little bit more general in verses 4 to 9. That's going to be our focus this evening. So our theme then is this: our God calls us as citizens of heaven to stand firm by living godly lives. I'll say that again. Our God calls us as citizens of heaven to stand firm by living godly lives. We'll see three things this evening: godly attitudes, godly thoughts, and godly actions. Now, Paul begins with three commands in verses 4 to 7 that all have to deal with godly attitudes. We'll begin with verse 4. Look at verse 4 with me. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now here we need to consider who Paul is writing this letter to. The situation in which the Philippians found themselves wasn't really a situation where rejoicing would be an easy thing to do. They were under threat of persecution because of their Christian beliefs. But here Paul commands them to rejoice always, at all times. If you're a Philippian Christian with persecution breathing down your neck, that's kind of a head-scratcher of a command, isn't it? And in a similar way, we find this command difficult to live out as well. When we look at the situation in which we find ourselves, sometimes rejoicing is a really difficult thing to do. We still feel the effects of the fall. We see sickness and death. We see immorality all over the place. We see political problems. We see families falling apart. We see discord in the church. We see the church persecuted all over the world. People of God, these are good things to be concerned about. These are good things to think about. These are good points to ponder. These things matter, and we should be concerned about them. But the problem is that when we see these things, it becomes very easy for us to complain about how broken our world is and about how much sin has destroyed God's good creation. It becomes very easy to worry about how the sins of our world are going to impact our children. It becomes very easy to get stressed out about the future because of where we seem or where the world seems to be heading. Humanly speaking, it seems like there's a lot to worry about, a lot to complain about, and a lot to be angry about. But heavenly speaking, there actually isn't. Remember, our citizenship is in heaven. So we need to look at our world through the lens of our heavenly citizenship, not through the lens of worldly thinking. Remember, we don't just think about things that are good. We think about things that are excellent. So we can lament the fact that our world seems to be going to hell in a handbasket, but if we've been washed in the blood of Jesus, we have to recognize that we're going somewhere infinitely better than anything that this world could possibly offer. This world is not, it's not all that there is. We're going to a better place because that's where we ultimately belong. So now more than ever, we can rejoice in the fact that because of Christ, we are part of God's kingdom. The more our world crumbles, the more we can rejoice in what Jesus Christ has done for us. We focus on things that are excellent, and when we do that, we rejoice in the good news of the gospel. That's our godly attitude. That's where our hearts and our minds need to have their focus. Now, that doesn't downplay or make light of the struggles, the diseases, or the trials that we face in this life. Some of those are incredibly difficult and burdensome. Absolutely. But the knowledge of where we truly belong does shine a new light on those struggles. It reminds us that we have Christ. And the fact that we have Christ is always cause. It's always cause for joy. If our hearts and our minds are properly focused, then it'll have a direct impact on our attitude toward other people as well. Paul continues in verse 5, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." What is gentleness? What does it mean to be gentle? The Greek word that Paul uses here is actually a really difficult word to translate. And most commentators define it with synonyms instead of an actual clear-cut definition, which is, when you're putting a sermon together, is actually really frustrating at times. But when you put it all together, a conglomeration of all the synonyms, the gentle person isn't spineless or weak. They're mild-mannered. They're slow to anger, and they're careful to treat everyone with respect. Gentleness itself involves unmatched tenderness and compassion. It's humble, but not a pushover. It's mild, but not weak. It respects the value and integrity of human life while still maintaining a zeal for the truth. So to boil it all down, gentleness is a calm, uncompromising strength. It's a calm, uncompromising strength. And ultimately, true gentleness is found in the character of Jesus. Let me give just one example. When Jesus was arrested in Gethsemane, Peter drew his sword and cut off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. And what did Jesus do? Children, do you remember what Jesus did? Luke tells us that Jesus touched the man's ear and healed him. Think about that. Jesus performs a miracle for one of the men who came to have him arrested. That's gentleness. And Paul says here that gentleness is what we need to show to all men, everybody. People need to see that we stand firm in the Lord, but they also need to see us stand firm in the Lord with respect, dignity, and a calm strength. We don't compromise in our convictions, but we don't treat people with contempt either. That's what the Philippians needed to show to all men, including their potential persecutors. That's what we need to show to all men, even those who might disagree with us or those who might not like us very much. Why? Because our citizenship is in heaven. We need to live as citizens of heaven even now. And one of the ways we do that is by showing gentleness to all those that we come into contact with. We heard a little bit about that from Hebrews 13 this morning. But our heavenly citizenship doesn't just impact the way we deal with others. Directly impacts our attitude when we come to our God in prayer as well. Look with me at verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." When the burdens of this world overtake our minds, when persecution is near, when the guilt or shame of sin is all that we can think about, or when a close friend or a family member dies, we absolutely do need to get on our knees in prayer. Absolutely we do. God wants to hear those concerns. But if our prayers are only all about us, then we have a bit of an issue. We also need to pray with the recognition that even though we may be going through the toughest time in our life, we have a God who has given us salvation in Jesus Christ. We have a God who delights to hear and answer our prayers. So when we consider where our citizenship is, that should have a direct impact on how we pray. Paul tells us not to be anxious because we don't need to be. We have a powerful God who governs, upholds, and sustains all things according to his righteous right hand. He watches over us in such a way that not a hair can fall from our head apart from his will. Now that's really special. But Paul also tells us to pray with thanksgiving and to let our requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. It shows that maybe we need a little bit of a different attitude when we approach our God in prayer. Prayer isn't just about emptying our souls before God. That's part of it. It's not all of it. We also need to come to God with thanksgiving as we recognize that we don't deserve any of the blessings that we've received from Him. And the fact that He would even listen to or even delight in the imperfect prayers of sinful people is quite astonishing. When we pray as God's children, as citizens of heaven, we give all our requests to a God who delights to hear and answer our prayers. Paul says that there's a sense of peace that we get, a sense of peace that surpasses all understanding. God sends that peace upon us to guard our hearts, to guard our minds, to protect us from doubt, to protect us from temptation. We receive God's peace when we give our requests in thanksgiving to the only one who can hear and answer prayer. What a blessing that is. Let's never take that for granted. But let's be honest, all of these commands are tough to heed, aren't they? We read through this list of commands in verses 4 to 7, and we realize right away that these are really hard to do. But that's why the end of verse 5 is so encouraging. I didn't skip it. We'll go back to the end of verse 5. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. Near here means at hand or close by. The word can mean nearness in terms of something physically close by, right beside you, or it can mean nearness in terms of something coming soon. I think Paul means it in actually both ways here. When Paul is saying that the Lord is near, he's saying that Jesus is both with you right now and that He is coming back soon. He's right beside you at all times and in all places. He's never absent from you for a moment. And He's coming back very soon to bring us into that glorious kingdom. Again, because that's where we truly belong. That's the comfort that we need as we seek to live out these commands. The Lord is with you right now. Even though we look forward to a day when we will be gathered into eternity with Him, we can have the confidence right now that God is with us right now. That's a promise we can rest in. We can rejoice in that assurance. Our God is with us. And so when we examine this slew of commands in verses 4 to 7, we see a beautiful picture of what a godly attitude looks like. We stand firm in the Lord as we rejoice, as we're gentle to everyone, and as we pray with thanksgiving and without anxiety. Paul's list of commands doesn't end there. He now moves on to godly thoughts, and he continues in verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Remember the context of our passage. Paul is talking about the fact that our citizenship is in heaven and that we're called to stand firm in the Lord. And so when we believe the gospel and all that's contained in its message, we should be thinking about praiseworthy things, virtuous things, excellent things. That's what Paul's commanding us to do here in verse 8. But now, what does Paul mean by think about? The word here means to meditate, to ponder, to consider, to conclude, to reckon. It isn't just a casual thought, but it's a constant mulling over. So when Paul commands us to think about virtuous and praiseworthy things, he's commanding us to constantly be thinking about excellent and heavenly things. But again, that's really hard. This command is super difficult to live out, isn't it? We easily become distracted by the good things of this world. When we become too focused on even the good things of this world, we tend to forget what ultimately matters. We get bogged down and distracted. We forget about our mission and our calling in this life. We lose perspective. When we lose perspective, the good things of this world become idols. I'm sure all of us can point to something in our lives that's gone from being a joy to just being a burden. That's what happens when we lose perspective, when we lose our focus. And the reality of sin doesn't make this any easier either, does it? We get distracted because we're sinful, finite people. And because we're sinful, finite people, it isn't just the good things that can distract us, but obviously the sinful things tend to distract us too. What's more, the sinful part of us likes to think about or even meditate on these sinful things. And so because of sin, we don't always focus on the things that we should. Just look at that list again in verse 8. We don't always think about the things that are true or right. We lie, some of us, constantly. We don't always think about the things that are honorable or respectful, noble. We're often disrespectful to our bosses, our teachers, our parents, or those in authority over us. We don't always think about the things that are just or the right or proper way to treat people. We often treat people with contempt. We treat them too harshly. We harbor thoughts of deceit or malice or even hatred toward them. We don't always think about things that are pure, but we often entertain thoughts of lust and greed. We don't often think about things that are lovely, but we're often captivated by things that are disgusting in the eyes of God. We don't always think about things that are commendable or admirable, but we focus on the very things that God hates or the things that are wrong in his eyes. Sin is still so prevalent. And it still impacts every aspect of who we are and what we do. The beauty of God's grace in Christ Jesus is that our minds are being constantly transformed and renewed by the Holy Spirit. As citizens of heaven, we are becoming sanctified and becoming to look more and more like Christ. We grow in holiness. We mature. We become more aware of our need for a Savior, more conscious of our sin, and more aware of the fact that God is working in us, redirecting our thoughts, reorienting our minds, so that we think heavenly thoughts more and more. Let me illustrate this for a second. I remember once visiting a man who lived through World War II. He saw the horrors of it firsthand. Those memories were always with him. But through tears, he graciously shared some of those memories with me. He told me some very eye-opening stories. He never forgot what he went through in those brutal wartime years. But the wonderful thing about talking to this man was the constant comfort, joy, and peace that was on his lips because of who God was and because of his confidence of where he was going when his time came, which it did in September of 2019. When this man thought back, he was reminded of God's goodness, his holiness, his love, because even though he suffered in those times, the Lord delivered him from them. And so the true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, and commendable things of God were often on this man's lips. Maybe not perfectly. But this man showed me what comfort and peace look like when you think the things of God. Brothers and sisters, we were once alienated from God. But God brought us back to himself. We've had our sins forgiven. We're part of God's eternal family. And so those true, honorable, and lovely things should be the things that we think about. Because those are the praiseworthy and virtuous things that Paul's talking about here in verse 8. So we need to get our sin thoughts out. We need to replace them with heavenly thoughts. We really need to be aware of the fact that we can become distracted even by the good things. The things that need to be in the forefront of our minds. The things that we meditate on, that we chew on, that we mull over and think about. Are the things of God, his commands, his will for our lives, and his glory. Remember, the Lord is near. God is with us. The Lord is at hand. And so we have a comforter who guides us and leads us and directs us as citizens of heaven. In our struggle against sin and distraction in this life, we have help from our God as we stand firm in the Lord with godly thoughts. And if someone has godly attitudes, if someone thinks godly things, don't you think that their actions will be impacted by that as well? There's a famous saying, maybe you've heard it, thought is action in rehearsal. Thought is action in rehearsal. It's true, isn't it? The more we have the right attitude, the more we think properly, the more we think about excellent things, the more we act in accordance with God's will and in obedience to his commandments. And that's right where Paul goes. Look at verse 9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul concludes this large list of commands by telling the Philippians and us to follow a godly example. He's done this before in the book of Philippians by talking about Jesus, Timothy, and Epaphroditus in chapter 2. And in the context of our passage today in Philippians 3:17, Paul encourages the Philippians to follow a godly example of those around them as well. And now here in Philippians 4, verse 9, Paul is basically saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now what does that look like? Well, we'll use an example from Paul's life. When he wrote this letter, when Paul wrote Philippians, He was in prison for the sake of the gospel. And yet, Paul could rejoice in any circumstance. He goes on to say that in chapter 4. I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He could be gentle with anyone. He could think about those excellent things because he was so saturated with his heavenly citizenship that it impacted everything he thought, said, and did. And the beautiful thing with Paul's command here is that it comes with a promise. At the end of verse 9, he says, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, earlier in verse 7, Paul said that the peace of God will be with us. But here, Paul is saying that the God of peace will be with us. Not just God's peace in general, but God himself. Now, that's an amazing promise. The same God of peace that was with Paul throughout his life is the same God of peace that is with you right now. The Lord is near. And so when someone comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ, their actions should be radically changed. If you're here this evening and you haven't come to saving faith in Jesus Christ and you're fed up with the sins or bad habits in your life, Jesus is the only one who can deliver you from that. He is the way, the truth, and the life. If you want an example of what Christ can do, just look at the Apostle Paul's own life. This is a guy who went from persecuting the church and ravaging it to being the greatest missionary the world has ever seen. He once identified as a Hebrew of Hebrews, a pure Israelite, a blameless Pharisee. But when Jesus changed his life on that Damascus road, Paul's life looked radically different. He saw things differently, he thought about things differently, and he acted differently because his identity and his citizenship had changed. And likewise, when we come to faith in Jesus, our citizenship changes too. We're no longer citizens of this world. The Holy Spirit has made our dead hearts alive in Christ Jesus, and the way that we live should be directly impacted by that. People should be able to tell that we're set apart, that we're separate, that we're holy. They should be able to tell by our outward actions that we are citizens of heaven, that we belong to Christ's eternal kingdom. Because when we become citizens of heaven, everything changes. Our attitudes, our thoughts, our actions are all different. Now, let me close with one real-time example of how citizenship changes someone. I remember once hearing a story about a woman who was born and raised in southern Ontario, Canada. She grew up with English as her first language. Yes, we speak English in Canada. After going through college and finishing a master's degree, she ended up taking a job in Germany, even becoming a German citizen. After about 5 years, she finally made it back to southern Ontario, and she met up with a bunch of her old friends. And the first thing that her friends noticed was that she still spoke English perfectly. Only now, she spoke it with a thick German accent. She had become so saturated with her German citizenship that she was virtually indistinguishable from a native German. People of God, spiritually speaking, our lives should be like that. We should be so saturated and overwhelmed with our identity as citizens of heaven that our attitudes, our thoughts, and our actions should all reflect that. We speak with a heavenly accent. So what accent does your life have? When you examine your attitudes, your thoughts, and your actions, what citizenship do they reflect? Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious and merciful God, we thank you. We thank you that you have brought us into your glorious kingdom. We thank you that in your grace you have clothed us in the righteousness of Christ, that you have brought us into your eternal family, that we can look forward to a day when you will return to judge the living and the dead, when you will return to bring us finally home. Father, as we look forward to and anticipate that day, we pray that we live in light of that citizenship even now, that our attitudes, our thoughts, our actions are all indicative of what you have done for us. That we reflect your Son as the moon reflects the sun. That we worship, glorify, and promote your good name, your holy name, your goodness and your sovereignty in this world as we prepare for the next. Bless us in this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.